So, morning, folks. I wanted to talk to you this morning about something that God had been talking to me about. The story of Gideon probably captures it more than most. Some of the commentators view Gideon as a bit of a reserve kind of guy to start off with, and someone said that he's a bit of a cowardly man at first, but he rose up to be a great warrior and a mighty man of God. Just to set the scene, Gideon was the fifth judge over Israel, and he was the first introduced in chapter 6 in the book of Judges, which we'll be reading from today. It says, while he was collecting wheat and hiding from the enemy, an angel came to him and asked him to take on the Midianites. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be reading chapter 6 of the book of Judges, and we're going to start verse 11. And this story's got one of those stories where it's got a lot of weird names, so I'll probably mispronounce most of them, but we'll get through it. So verse 11, it says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak, Ophrah, not Oprah, as I first thought it was, but it's Ophrah, that belongs to Joash, the Abiezite, where he's saying Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. We'll just stop there from the Bible for a sec. Sometimes God can give the right word, but to the wrong person or people. I'll just explain what I mean by that. Most of you are aware, Anita and I, we're foster parents. When God first dropped the desire in our hearts to be foster parents, it was the right word, but to the wrong people. See, God needed to change us before he could use us. He needed to change our hearts. I remember we had a four-wheel drive, and I love my four-wheel drive. And I used to love it that much that I used to actually have nightmares that I'd sold it. So I'd wake up sweating, saying, no, I stole my four-wheel drive. What are you doing? I know it's a bit weird, but anyway. But the problem with our four-wheel drive was that I could only fit a certain amount of people in it. And we already had three kids, so the four-wheel drive was full, so we needed a people mover. So God worked on my heart to sell the four-wheel drive so we could get a people mover so that we could co-labour with him. That's just one thing that needed to change. It's probably one of the more basic things that God worked on our heart. But so it was the right word for us, but we weren't the right people yet. And it was just similar with Gideon. See, Gideon wasn't a mighty warrior that the angel of the Lord needed, but God had a plan. And some people get all wrapped up in what the enemy are doing, what the devil's doing. But we serve a God who created the universe. His plans beat the enemy's plans every time, because he's God. In verse 13, it says, back in the book of Judges, it says, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered him, I'll be with you, and you'll strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. It's funny, when God asks us to do things, we can come up with some crazy reasons why we can't. I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too dumb, too busy. But if God's in it, it always seems to work. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26 says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So Gideon called all the men from the surrounding areas to join him. Now, Gideon was still a bit of a doubting Thomas, so he asked for a sign. This is where the story gets a little weird. Well, I think it's weird anyway. If Nigel was here, he'd probably explain to me why he did it, because Nigel knows all these sorts of stuff. Gideon laid down a sheep's fleece and asked God to make the fleece full of dew. That night, the fleece was saturated, but the ground was dry. Then he asked the opposite to happen. The next night, the fleece was dry and the ground was wet. I'm not sure why didn't he just ask for the angel to come back or something like that, but anyway, threw a fleece out. So he had the sign. It was confirmed for him anyway. Just summarising a little bit, in chapter 7, Gideon was convinced that he had enough men to fight. But God wanted everyone to know that it wasn't the might of men that was going to win this battle, but it was the might of God. So Gideon had around about 32,000 men, and God said to Gideon, that was too many men. The enemy we're facing is estimated to be around about 135,000. So God said something to Gideon. He says, tell your men, if you're scared, you can go. You can flee. So out of the 32,000 men, 22,000 packed up and left. I reckon I would have been part of those 22,000. I'm a better runner than I'm a fighter. I reckon I would have packed up my iPod and my swag and got out of there. But God said, no, that's still too many men. So he told them to go to the river and drink. So out of the 10,000 that were left, 300 of them kept guard while they drank. So God called Gideon to dismiss 9,700 men. So now Gideon's got 300 men and he's up against 135,000 soldiers. It's not a real fair fight, but anyway. Sometimes when God asks us to do something, it looks impossible, like the number of Gideon's men versus the enemy. But he's with us, who can be against us? As I said before, God's plans always seem to work. I can just imagine what Gideon was feeling. He was probably scared stiff, pretty unsure about how this is all going to end up. God cuts his men down to only 300. I'm sure he looked up as he prayed and was just wondering if there's someone else up there he could talk to who had some better plans. In chapter 7, verse 9, back to the story, it reads like this. It says, during the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down to the camp, because I'm going to give into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. Even that's a bit weird, isn't it? God's saying, okay, you're scared? Rightio, well, go into the enemy's camp. It's kind of weird, isn't it? I reckon he looked up again and thought, sure, there's not anyone else up there who can help me. So him and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp, the Midianites, the Ammonites, and all the other eastern people settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend about a dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed the trumpet and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside them. It makes you wonder, doesn't it, what the enemy says about us or what the enemy thinks about us. If you have a look around this room, I'd say, what would the enemy say about Stan? I reckon the enemy would probably say, man, that Stan, he's a crazy guy. He'll go knock on anyone's door. He's a true warrior of God, and I reckon they'd be scared stiff. Leon, man, that dude is modern-day Barnabas. The word Barnabas means encourager. He's just building God's army up every single day. Solid. Bible says, you live in the world, be not of the world, and that's G. He's just rock solid in his faith, even though people around him aren't always like it. Nadine, absolute prayer warrior. Enemy probably saying about Don's puff cakes. Fantastic. Got to be Holy Spirit inspired. Yeah, excellent. Yeah, it's just, I find it crazy. Jim, if you want to know what it's like to be on fire, pray with Jim. He's crazy. Guys like Jim just destroy stuff in the dark kingdom. Anyway, I think we're all mighty. Well, I know we're all mighty. Not from what we do, but who lives inside of us. God's plans, once we trust him, do work. And we shouldn't be scared of the enemy because they're actually scared of us and who lives inside of us. Back to verse 17. Gideon says, watch me, he told him. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all those who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew the trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding their right hands, the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Well, each man held their position around the camp. Midnight ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth and Shite towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel near Tabbath. Israelites from Naphtal, Usha, and Manash were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messages throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they seized the waters of the Jordan and as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. That's a pretty cool name, Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the wine press of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was just by the Jordan. It's a bit of a crazy story, isn't it? Sort of reminds me of Roadrunner cartoons. Do you remember that? The Coyote had all these crazy plans of capturing the Roadrunner. But all he ended up doing was really capturing himself and blowing himself up or falling off the canyon or something like that. As Christians, we're supposed to be victorious in life, in all areas of life. Not from our own strength, but from His. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, renewing our mind. And I know that's something that God's been talking to me about. As I said before about being foster parents, when we first became foster parents, or if you are a foster parent, I've had nothing to do with it, you'll know so a lot of kids come into care who hide food, because where they come from, food's fairly scarce, and they're not sure if they're going to get food for the next meal. So if there's a lot of food in front, they'll wrap it up in paper or tea towels or something like that and stash it around the house. I remember one of our kids did something like that, and I sat the child down. And I said, "Hey, you don't live in that house anymore. You live with us." I said, "You're rich. You're living in a rich, we're not rich at all. Don't get me wrong, but I says you're living in a rich house now with this food. You're going to have a warm bed. You don't need to worry about that stuff. We got it all covered." I said, "We're not rich, but from where these kids come from, we are certainly rich." And I think it's the same as when we first get saved, you know, we're sinners moving into sainthood, and we need to renew our mind. We need to have a fresh... Well, this is what God's talking to me about anyway. You guys might be already have the mind of Christ, but I certainly don't yet. But we need to have a renewing of our mind. Yeah, in Mark chapter 10, James and John go to Jesus, and this is another bit of a crazy story. They pretty much say, "We want you to do whatever we ask," which is a bit of a weird thing to say to Jesus, isn't it? So Jesus goes, "Oh, okay." And they asked to sit on his right hand in glory. I think this is interesting. See, I believe that if you hang out with Jesus, if you read his word, come to church, you're actually empowered. And that's what God wants. It's interesting. Satan saw what Jesus did on earth. He heard Jesus say that we're going to do likewise, if not more. You know, you look what Jesus did. You know, he raised people from the dead, amazing healings, people were released from demons and all this crazy stuff. It made me realise that the enemy are actually scared of us. And so much, a lot of Christians, we're scared of the enemy when we really shouldn't be. We should know that there is an enemy and it's real, but the enemy's been defeated. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, "In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us." So if the Bible says we're conquerors, we should be conquering. It's interesting, a lot of people, they go to conferences. I've got nothing against conferences. I love going to conferences. But they chase these special pastors or preachers, evangelists and things like that, who have got these special gifts of healing and signs and wonders and things like that. But they've got the same Holy Spirit that we got inside of us. So sometimes, I said I'm speaking to myself here, if someone's sick, instead of thinking, "Oh, I should get Nigel to go pray for that person," then we should actually step out and pray for that person. Because we've got the Holy Spirit in us, just the same as Nigel or whoever.